The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. We have been looking on the last several programs at scripture references which either have commandments in most cases or at least comments to do with the necessity of God's children thinking, using their mind, being discerning and perceptive about those things that we see around us today. Last time we had gotten down through Philippians 1:9. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. And let's look at the 21st verse of chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. A very short verse, but one that's worth noting. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. The word prove here could have been translated discern. Discern all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, if God's word is commanding us to hold fast to that which is good, obviously we are to turn loose of those things which are not good. I read years ago a story of how natives trapped monkeys. I think it was on the island of Sumatra, although I don't trust my memory that far these days. But in any case, the story there was that there were certain types of monkeys that during some parts of the day would come down out of the trees and graze along the ground. And the natives would dig a little tiny hole in the ground and put some shiny object down in the bottom of the hole. And as the monkeys came along feeding, they would look down in the hole and see that bright object and reach in and grasp the object. And as soon as they grasped the object with their fist clenched, they couldn't get their hand out of the hole. And they would simply bounce up and down on the ground, and the natives would come up and throw nets over them. It is difficult for me to conceive of a more apt illustration of the way in which Satan traps believers. He brings something before us, some little object that is not worth a hill of beans, that is attractive to us, and we grab hold of it, and in spite of everything, continue to hold on to it, and he comes and throws his net over us and traps us. Now, when you have discerned that something is not good, turn loose of it. Hold fast to those things which are good. Turn loose of those things which are not good. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Again, the first part of the verse, a commandment. Let no man deceive you by any means. I think I mentioned this before, but I'm not certain in it, so it might not hurt to repeat it. If you are deceived, whose fault is that? If you and I are talking and I deceive you, who bears the responsibility for that deception? Not I. The person who is deceived is the one who is responsible for the deception. That's inherent in these verses that we have been looking at and talking about in the scripture. If someone comes along and deceives you, it's not the deceiver's fault you're deceived. It's your fault you're deceived. It's my fault if I'm the one that's being deceived. Now that notion has to be plain and clear. The idea, well, I just couldn't help it. Somebody did something to me. Is prevalent in our society, but it is contrary to what the scripture teaches. Let no man deceive you by any means, and the prevention of that deception, again, is simply through a proper use of the mind, being discerning and perceptive about those things that are at issue. Now, keep one finger here in Thessalonians. In fact, turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 17. Keep your finger there and turn to Hebrews. There is a verse in Hebrews 2 and verse 1 that's worth noting. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them fall. Now, there are biblical truths that we have heard we ought to listen earnestly, give earnest heed to those things. And if we fail to do that, then it is possible that those things are going to slip away from us. We will not consider them important. We simply let them go. And the caution is against that. Now, it is my opinion that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I am aware of at least some of the theological fusses about that. The reason I am of that opinion, the primary reason, is because of what we read at the end of 2 Thessalonians. So if you still have your finger there, look at Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17. Verse 17 reads, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write," which is the mark in every epistle. I think what Paul is saying here is that every epistle which I have written, I have put a mark, a token in that epistle, so that you will know that I am the person that the Holy Spirit used. Verse 18 goes on with what I believe to be that written mark or that written token. Verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Now, if you would take the trouble to go through Paul's writings, you would find down at the end of each of those books, you would find that mark, that token, the statement, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And if you would go down to the end of Hebrews, you would find that same mark or token there. It is not worth parting company over, but I suspect, for the reasons I have just indicated to you, that Paul was really the author of Hebrews. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and the verse that we want to look at is verse 14. Paul had just finished the discussion here, or more properly, the Holy Spirit, using Paul as the writer, has finished a discussion of milk Christians and meat Christians. You can go back on your own if you're inclined to and read the previous two verses, 12 and 13. But note particularly verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Strong meat belongs to people who are mature. You don't feed babies sirloin steak. The spiritual applications I will leave presently for the pastors, but they're there. I'm afraid often we find some people who have known the Lord for years, in some cases perhaps decades, that are still not able to digest the meat of Scripture. Although they may have been believers for years, they are still spiritually babes. And this instruction is given that God's children are to be mature and that they are to be able to chew the Word and digest it and gain from it the truth of the Scripture. "Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, how do you discern, how do you become proficient at discerning good and evil? Well, I don't know how much head scratching there may be going on, but the fact is you become proficient at discerning good and evil in exactly the same way you become proficient at anything else. How do you become proficient at solving math problems or playing sports or playing a musical instrument? And the answer to all of those things is that you do that. If you want to become proficient at solving math problems, it requires that you solve math problems. This is one of the reasons that many of our young people are not very good at it these days, because they simply are not willing to make themselves sit down and take the time and the mental effort to work at solving problems. And unless they get over that, they will never be able to solve problems well. For some reason, I think we understand this clearly in the area of sports and in the area of fine arts. But somehow we don't understand it with regard to becoming proficient at making spiritual decisions. I have played about everything there is to play with a ball. I gave up turning somersaults some decades ago. Occasionally I will sit in front of a television set and watch world-class gymnasts perform. In some cases, I can hardly believe I'm watching those people do with their bodies what I have just watched them do. But I also have a very strong impression that none of them took up that sport the morning the television program was made. I get the impression in watching them that they have worked at that sport for years and years and years until they have become as proficient as they are. Same thing is true with fine arts. My number two son some years ago was attempting to replace Pablo Casals as the world's number one cello player without benefit of much practice. And the way he was going at it, it was going to take him a while. My favorite illustration of this, I think, involves a very brilliant piano concert that was given up in New England years ago. And after the concert was over, a woman came mincing up to the pianist and said, "Oh, I'd just give anything if I could play like that." He looked at her a minute and said, "Would you be willing to give 8 hours of practice every day for 20 years? Now, most of us would like the performance. We'd like to be able to do the thing, but we don't want the practice. We don't want the work that leads up to it. And whether we're talking about sports or fine arts or spiritual discernment, a person becomes proficient in exactly the same way. I think one of the things that may pose a problem for some believers is the idea, well, if I start trying to make a spiritual decision about something, I'm going to make a mistake. Well, welcome to the world. I presume that's why manufacturers put erasers on pencils. They plan on folks making some mistakes, so they put something there that can help them with that. Now, you buy yourself a new pencil, and if before you need to sharpen your pencil the second time, you have worn all the eraser away, you're probably making a few too many mistakes. But if you run out of eraser about the same time you run out of pencil lead, then you're probably in pretty good shape. Yes, we're going to make mistakes, but we ought to learn from those, and we certainly ought not to make the same mistake over and over and over again. And as we become more adept and more proficient, hopefully we ought to make fewer and fewer mistakes. This is what the last phrase in that verse is alluding to discern both good and evil. So we have the responsibility not only of discerning those things which are bad and avoiding them, we also have the responsibility to discern those things which are good and then do those things. This commandment which we have here is often almost missing in the habits, the behavior of many believers. Let me read the verse to you again. Hebrews 5, verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil."
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.